This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church. Our spiritual armor comes complete with a sword to invade the enemy line, free those in bondage to darkness, and defend ourselves in battle against the kingdom of darkness. Our sword is the Word of God. Well, today, Pastor Sam will continue a sermon titled, The Sword of the Spirit, from Ephesians 6. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
Paul is saying to these Christians who are announcing to the entire city of Ephesus, we are giving up our old word, we're giving up our old weapon, we're giving up our old charms because we have a much better and a much more effective weapon to protect us from the darkness. And by the way, you have that weapon. But Paul also is talking about the Old Testament background to this weapon. And it's in four texts in the Old Testament, and they're all in the book of Isaiah, and they describe words that come out of the mouth of a particular person, God's own champion, the Messiah. Let me read you the first two of these words and see if you spot them. In Isaiah 11:4, but with righteousness, he, that's Messiah, when he comes, he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. So there's something coming out of Messiah's mouth that is going to do something with regard to the enemies of God. Isaiah 49:2. We get a little more definition. He said this, he, God, made my mouth, that's Messiah now, Jesus, saying to God, you made my mouth like a sharp sword. So when you see the Old Testament, these two verses, they describe something coming out of Messiah's mouth. The words that come out of Messiah's mouth are going to be like a powerful, unstoppable sword, and they are going to destroy God's enemies. And if you fast forward 800 plus years, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, describes a time when the Messiah, Jesus, is going to come, and he is going to take the man of sin, the lawless one, the man who has captured the entire earth with his deception, and with one word, he is going to destroy him with a word out of his mouth. And then in Revelation 19 and in Revelation 20, Jesus is going to, with a word out of his mouth, he is going to take the beast and the false prophet and the dragon, Satan himself, and with a mere word from his mouth, he is going to cast those three alive into the lake of fire. I mean, folks, these are not just nice prophecies in the Old Testament. These are things that are really going to happen. So the words that come out of Jesus' mouth have great power. And the second two verses are the positive side of that. Listen to Isaiah 59, verse 19. They will fear the name of the Lord from the west, and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind, the breath, that's the idea behind the word wind, the breath, the spirit of the Lord drives. And in Isaiah 59, 21, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is on you, he's talking to Jesus now. My spirit that's on you, that's driving you forward, that spirit is going to put words in your mouth. And those words will not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring from this time forth forevermore. And when Messiah comes and uses those words, two things happen. He defeats the devil and he rescues sinners. He defeats the devil and he rescues sinners. How does he do it? He does it with the words that come out of his mouth, and they're described as a sword. So this sword is an amazingly powerful weapon. It's not just a sort of metaphorical idea here. Just like Jesus earned a perfect obedience and a perfect righteousness and made a real peace, and he is our real protector. He is a real shield. And just like we can trust in the real promises of God, that they will really be fulfilled as our helmet, this sword is also real. And so we need to understand what exactly it is and how it works. And the best way I know to do that this morning, in the time we have, so that we can kind of keep our focus and our attention on what God is saying here, is this. We need to answer, or try to answer, four simple questions. Question number one. So what exactly is the nature of this amazing weapon? So, Pastor Sam, I get the picture. You know, here are the Ephesians, and they got these charms that they were wearing around their neck, these amulets, these Ephesian words. And now Paul is replacing all of that. When they repented and they confessed and they burned all of that and turned, God put through the Apostle Paul words in their heart. He gave them a word, and that's now their weapon. But how does this weapon work? And so the way Paul talks about this is he describes it as a sword of the Spirit. Take in your hand, he said, the sword of the Spirit. Now, if you lived in Paul's day, there were two basic ideas when you were thinking about a sword. If you went to battle, they didn't have guns, they didn't have tanks, they didn't have firearms, they had spears, they had javelins, they had bow and arrows, they had crossbows, and they had swords. And the sword was, in the hand of a good soldier, one of the most powerful and feared weapons you could come against. So when Paul is talking about a sword, he got everybody's attention right away. And if you lived in the first century and you knew anything about warfare, you knew that there were two basic kinds of swords. There was a really long sword that required two hands to use, and so this was called the Thracian sword, because often it would be in the hands of the enemies of Rome. And these were long swords, and they were heavy, and if they landed a blow, they were unbearably difficult to stop. And so that was a long sword. But then there was this short sword that had two sharp edges and a really long point. And you could you carried it in one hand, and in the other hand you had your shield, and it was unbelievably maneuverable. It was light, but it was strong. And when you came in and you were doing hand-to-hand combat with your enemy, the point of this sword could penetrate almost any leather or any skin armor that you wore, and it could bring devastation to the enemy. And so when Paul is talking about the sword that God is giving you, that's the sword. It's this short, sharp sword that Paul is later going to talk about, and the writer of Hebrews is going to talk about, when he says it's alive, it's quick, it's powerful, it's sharp, it can penetrate. This sword is from the Spirit. The Spirit is its source. In other words, where did this sword come from? Where did these words that Paul describes as a sword come from? And the answer is, the sword, this short, sharp weapon that actually cuts forward in the realm of darkness, is a word that the Spirit of God has given. Paul's going to describe it this way when, in chapter 1, verse 13, he talks about the word of the truth, which is the gospel that you believed. So Paul describes this sword as this incredibly powerful weapon that the Spirit of God has given to you. And when you use it, the Spirit of God energizes it. And then he's going to define it. He's going to say, now this sword I'm talking about, let me get real specific. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. And you're like, okay, I read that text and I get it. Well, let me just make sure that we understand the nuance that Paul has here. Because just like there were two ideas for sword, that long sword and then that short thrusting sword, there are two ideas for the term word. You know one of those terms really well. How many of you have ever heard of the term logos? How many of you have ever heard of logos, all right? That word is that term is how you would say word, and by word we would mean message, the entire message. I have a word for you. What's the word? And. What do you mean, and? That's the word. I just get one word. No, you're going, no, that's not the word. What's the word? And then I would tell you the whole word. I would use a lot of little words in sentences and paragraphs to tell you the big word. And when we're talking about the big idea, the message, we use the word logos. And you see this in John 1, right? In the beginning was the what? Word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and that word from God came to announce a message, a word, a logos. So when we think about Jesus as the word, he is the logos. But that big word expresses itself in a lot of individual statements. And those individual statements, if you were trying to describe that to somebody in Paul's day, you would use a different term than logos. You would use the word rhema. And so Paul is saying this, that sharp sword that is the most powerful weapon ever in the kingdom of darkness that will cut your way forward and defend you from everything, that weapon is the word of God. And more specifically, it is the individual statements in the word of God that when you use those statements properly and skillfully, they will defend you. They will defend you. And so that's the function of this sword. It is the individual propositional statements of God's word, and they have an offensive value. You can actually take these words and you can penetrate the darkness. You can take these words and you can sit down next to someone who's enslaved in sin, blind to the truth about Jesus Christ, and you can open up your mouth and you can take them through the gospel of Jesus Christ as it's articulated in the scripture, and something will happen in their heart. The Spirit of God will take those words and he will open their eyes and they will see the truth about Jesus Christ and believe. And you know how I know that's true? Because that's what happened to you. And that's what happened to me. You came to believe what the Bible has to say about Jesus Christ. And we've said it this before many times here. You would never believe those kind of things about any other human on earth. A virgin birth, you would never believe that about another human being. Perfect, never sinning, not one time, not in word or deed or thought. No lustful thought, no ill will, no bitterness of heart, nothing. You would never believe sinless perfection in any other human being, no matter how nice or how well you knew. But you believe that about Jesus. You believe both of those things about Jesus. Raised from the dead, you wouldn't believe that about any other human being. You believe that about Jesus. How did you believe? Because you heard the truth from God's word, and the Spirit of God opened your eyes, so you believed. So this word has amazing power to penetrate even into our spiritual blindness and the deadness of our hearts. And then it has defensive power. It can protect us from the enemy and from every temptation that the enemy shows. It overcomes the spiritual attack that he gives us. It strengthens us in the midst of our battle. Psalm 119 says, I have stored up your word in my heart. Why? So that I might not sin against you. And in James 4, verse 7, James says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will what? He will flee. You say, well, what's the point of all of this? Okay, so I get it. You're making the point that the sword is the Bible. It's not just the Bible. It's the actual words of the Bible. So what do you mean by that? Well, let me just put it to you this way. Satan is not afraid of a Christian who holds up his Bible. He's not afraid of that. He's not afraid of, you know, the version of the Bible that you have, or how wonderful the goatskin leather smells, or how nice the pages are, and how much you've underlined, and all the things. When you hold up your Bible and wave it in Satan's face, he is not at all bothered by that. What actually stops him in his tracks and sends him packing is when you open up the Bible and you begin to take specific statements that God wrote there and use them appropriately in your war against sin and in your war against the devil. It's a Christian who knows his Bible or knows how to use her Bible that is actually the Christian that is using the sword appropriately. So when we think about the sword, its nature is this. It is a weapon that consists of the individual propositional statements that God has given under inspiration and that his Spirit energizes in our lives as we live them out. All right, does that make sense to everybody? That's the nature. Second thing we want to do is this. Now that I know what the sword is, what can it do? What can it do? What is its ability? And there are four things this sword can do amazingly well. When you proclaim it, when you actually take the word of God and you start proclaiming it, it rescues and releases prisoners from the kingdom of darkness. It rescues and releases prisoners through the kingdom of darkness. This is what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 10 when he said, faith comes by hearing. How does a prisoner of darkness become a son or daughter of light? And the answer is by faith. Well, where in the world are they going to get faith? And Paul's answer is, faith comes by what? Hearing. But what do they need to hear? They need to hear the word of God. They need to hear what God has said about his son. And when you proclaim the word of God, here's what happens. Paul said, this is what happened. When you heard the word of truth, Ephesians 1:13, when you heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation, when you heard that word and believed in him, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. You became a permanent, untouchable son or daughter of God. So this sword, when you proclaim it, will rescue and release sinners from the kingdom of darkness. When you depend on it, it will defeat Satan and overcome temptation. And as I was preparing for this sermon, I read a wonderful paragraph by a Christian theologian named John Piper. And it really struck me. I want to read it to you. I don't normally just read you things, but let me read this brief line to you. He said this, sin is what you do when your heart is not satisfied with God. I sat there. I was like, wow, that's really true. Sin is what happens when my heart is not satisfied with God. And then he said this, nobody sins out of duty. It's not like, okay, I got to go sin again. None of us sin out of duty. When we sin because we actually think that the thing we're sinning is better than what God has for us. That's his point. And I thought to myself, you know, that is so true in my life. Sin holds out a promise to me. Every sin I've ever committed has made promises to me. If you will just do this, this will happen. If you will just do this, this won't happen. Sin makes amazing promises to me. Nobody, myself included, ever sins out of duty. We sin because we want what that sin promises. And there's only one thing powerful enough to overcome a promise, and that's an even bigger promise. And that's the whole point. This word makes promises to you. And you, the way you overcome sin is you have to listen to the promise that sin makes you, and you have to defeat it with a bigger promise that God makes to you. And by the way, the promises that God makes to you, or makes when God makes promises, they expose the deceptiveness of these promises that aren't promises at all. So the word of God, as we depend on it, will help us defeat Satan and overcome temptation. When we submit to it, it renews our mind. It strengthens our heart. It delivers our soul. Listen to James. James says this, put away all filthiness and wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to deliver your souls. And as you meditate on this word and savor its sweetness, it makes the thoughts of your heart and the meditations of your mind and the words of your mouth acceptable to God. That's the whole point to Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. How in the world is that going to happen? When you do Psalm 1, verse 2, and your meditation is in the law of the Lord, and you meditate delightfully, and you delight in that meditation day and night, and it renews your mind like Romans 12, 2 talks about. And so the Word of God is actually able to do things. And then thirdly, where can I find this weapon? And the answer is, it's available to you. Now that you know what it is and what it can do, how do I get it? And the answer is, it's in your hand. It's near. It's accessible. This is what Paul said to the Romans. He said, the word is near you. It's in your mouth and it's in your heart. It's the word of faith that we proclaim. There's not a one of you in this room that can walk out of here and say, I wish I had that sword. I wish I could get that sword. It's available to you. And it's operable. It's inescapable. It actually works in you. That's what we were talking about when I was talking to the children earlier. It's alive. It's living. It does work in your life. It penetrates into the deepest corners of your life. It penetrates into the recesses of your mind and in your heart. And it has the power to expose everything that is there, not to shame you, but to transform you. Because the one who sees it all already knows it all. He knows everything about you. He knows things you don't know about you yet. And he takes this sword and he uses the sword to open up your heart and open up your mind and to open up your will so that his spirit can begin transforming you. It's profitable for life and godliness. Paul told Timothy, these writings that you've been reading from the time you were a boy are powerful. They are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ. Why? Because they're breathed out by God and they're profitable for teaching. They can teach you about life. For instruction, they can show you where to go and how to go. For reproof, they can correct you. They can train you in righteousness. And then this word that is near and workable in your life, it's working, operable in your life, and that's so profitable, is unstoppable. If you let the word of God loose in your life, it will do its work. How do I know? Because God said so. Listen to this statement in Isaiah 55. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth. I mean, when rain comes down and snow comes down, it never goes back. In that form, without doing something first, it waters the earth. And when it waters the earth, something happens to the earth. What happens to the earth? Making it sprout and giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish that which I purpose, and it will succeed in the thing that I sent it to do. When you let the word of God loose in your life, God says, I will make sure it does what I intended to do.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. We'll finish this sermon next time on Grow in Grace. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the lead teaching pastor of Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Come join our worship service at 9:30 a.m. every Sunday or connect with us online at pbcpowdersville.org. Grow in Grace is produced by Ryan Ahrens and C.J. Billiou. Thanks for listening. Please join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.